kick off so that we've got time for questions with Colin. I hope you found that helpful, that last session, focusing on fruit of the Spirit, or if you're in one particular group, finishing off the other passage. What we'd like you to do, particularly if you were a scribe in one of those sessions, if you could copy this email address down, this is Fiona's email address here at college, what we'd love is if everybody could send through their ideas for how to get into the text, for games or activities or edible ideas that you could send through, and your big ideas, and send them through to Fiona. So it's fmillar@qtc.edu.au. So that could be anybody, but particularly those who were scribing, recording what was being done in those groups. That would be really helpful, and then we will send that out to everybody. So hopefully everybody has a well-rounded way of approaching those two passages at least. It's been an excellent session with Colin, just thinking through over the last two sessions what it means to do children's ministry well. I just wanted to, in a very brief way, wrap up those two thoughts that we had. This guy, Paul Fisher, is the brains behind the VeggieTales, which are fantastic, unless you've heard them too many times and they did things to your brain. But this is what he had to say in an interview about 3 years ago. He said, "I looked back at the previous 10 years and I realized I'd spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity." And that was pretty serious conviction. You can say, "Hey, kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says so," or "Hey, kids, be more kind because the Bible says so." But that isn't Christianity, it's morality. We need to be exceptionally careful that we're not just telling kids, "Hey, kids, be kind because that's what the Bible says." Or, "Look at this character, David. He was really good. So be like David, be good." Everything that we do, everything that we say, has got to be grounded in a relationship. And that's a relationship with Jesus. Why do we act in a certain way? Why do we live in a certain way? Because of what Jesus has done for us and because his Spirit is at work in us. Moralism, it might be really helpful and it might make nice, well-behaved kids, but in the end, we're going to produce Pharisees, law keepers, and that's not what we're about. We're wanting to point people to Jesus and have people come into a relationship with him. Sally Lloyd-Jones writes this about the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is a good little Bible for young kids. "I wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible so children could know what I didn't," she says as she was growing up. "That the Bible isn't mainly about me and what I should be doing, it's about God and what he has done. That the Bible is most of all a story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. That in spite of everything, no matter what, whatever it cost him, God won't ever stop loving his children with a wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That the Bible, in short, is a story, not a rule book, and that there's only one hero in the story." In our first passage that we had this morning, Jesus was soaked through that passage. That's why part of the reason our group struggled so much is I was trying to get people to see that the passage was actually all about Jesus, and people coming to see him as the Savior and not missing out on that salvation that God was offering. Jesus says in Luke 24 that the whole of Scripture, the whole of the Old Testament, is written about him. It's pointing to him, the Savior that God was bringing into the world. And the whole of the New Testament is written about him, how we respond to the Savior that God has given us, how we live as a result of what God has done in Jesus for us. And everything has got to, as Colin said quite beautifully, have the gospel in the background, like a green screen. Everything we're teaching should have the gospel in the background. Because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Everything we teach should be pointing kids to Jesus, to a relationship with him, as the reason, to find salvation and the reason for how they live and why they live for him as part of a community of faith. So we just want to leave you with that we want to resist the urge to teach moralism, and that's why we work so hard at getting into the big idea and making sure we see the way to Jesus, because the whole of Scripture is about him. Anyway, enough from me. Fiona and Colin. Fiona's now going to put Colin through some type of hell, so you get to see an illustration of what that might be like. No, that's terrible. That's a terrible analogy. But Fiona's going to come up, and we're going to run through some of your questions with Colin in the next 20 minutes or so. Thank you.
No pressure.
Come on, Colin.
No pressure.
I've just said he's got 2 minutes, and then I'm going to nip him and make him go on to the next one so that no one goes away
pinching,
sad.
No pinching.
He doesn't want to be pinched because I showed him what it's like, and it's very sore.
She's a nasty pincher.
So, Colin, I want to start with one that draws on your singing. How do we encourage older kids to get into singing? It's obvious that people have learned so much scripture and so much theology from singing your songs. Mm-hmm. It's a great way to get the word of God into their hearts and minds. How do we encourage older kids?
Often there's that critical moment where they're on board, you know, where people are on board. And I find that at, like, concerts and things where, you know, they're there, and then they just sort of warm up and then off they go. And so you don't sort of worry too much if they're a bit restrained. But I can see how you could have a group of kids and it's just breaking through that moment. But no one likes to be forced to do anything. You know, children are just like us. And, you know, if you... Chappo used to say, you know, he was told a story of someone who saw the no spitting sign and thought they'd never thought about spitting on the train until they saw the sign. but it was like the opposite might be true, that if you say, come on, let's sing, come on, you know, it might be that, you know, that's even more reason not to sing. Yeah. And so maybe just resisting, I don't know, or I don't know, just trying to be a bit stealthy about it. Maybe say you don't have to sing it. We're just going to... What's that? Don't sing. Yeah, that's right. Whatever you do, don't sing. There's a prize for the worst non-singer. but perhaps you could just say, we're just going to listen to this song. Like, because it's sort of... If they know that you're hung up about it, you know, I really want you to sing. You know, it's like life's full of people like that when you're a kid, aren't they? You know, you're told to do everything. So... Yeah, maybe a bit of stealth. Like, I find when kids, when I'm meeting kids, sometimes, you know, they're just terrified. They thought I was in a television. And and if I can preempt one of the things, they don't even think I have legs, let alone nudge, because the television cuts off there. And it's seriously, someone asked, Daddy, when Colin comes around, will he have legs? So all that to say, I don't... If people might have been waiting to say hello, and then the kid's terrified, well, just... Rather than sort of leaning into them saying, you know, hello, it's just like, just let them be, you know. They might sort of come around, or they might not. And kids who've been terrified 1 year are okay the next. So, you know, look, singing is really fun. And if you can disarm kids, because our society's so full of affectations, you know. I remember someone sent me a photo of their kids playing, and they were like 13 and 14. And they lived at Burke, and they rode horses, and they dressed up as fairies at that age and were riding around just playing. And they just enjoyed it because they are children still, you know. And our society, they've got to be like mini Mileys and mini, you know, Katy Perrys or whatever, and they're cynical and sort of just, they get jaded so young. So if you can find a way to give them a license to just be the kids that they are, and singing's a wonderful way. It's an ancient way, you know. People have been singing before anythings and digital, you name it, you know.
Great. Singing. That's fantastic. That was your easy one. That was your easy one. So will we go from that to Who Made God?
Helen Webb from Creek Road. Where is Helen?
Is there?
Responsible for that question, yep. I believe. No, I'm sensing that there's someone who's responsible for this question. It's someone towards the back. Did you nearly pinch me? Helen, it's a bit of a Dorothy Dixer in that Helen warned me about it. And I won't say that I, you know, went searching deep in the annals of... but I thought, what would I say? And part of me... I had two questions. Laura didn't like my first one because I said to Laura... and it wasn't meant to be smart, but it's like, how does a microwave work? Or how do phones work? Or there's a whole lot of stuff that is just beyond our comprehension. And not to be smart to kids, but say, isn't there a lot in your life that you don't even know? Like you, your brain, like how's that working? Think of a cow. How did you do that? How did you think of a cow? Did you think of a cow? What, inside there, in that lump of meat, you thought, make it stand on one leg. Is it? Wow. I mean, you know, like life's got plenty of mystery in it, hasn't it? So what? Why? Yeah. So it's a bit, you know. Anyway, the other thing I thought is exactly that is, you got it. Who made God? In the beginning, God. That's what you're not like. That's what nothing else that we can see is like. Everything else had a beginning and it has an end. God had no beginning, had no end. And if you don't get that, well, that shows that you're as small as he says you are. You know, you're not going to get him. Because he's this thing called infinite. We just made up that word. We got no idea, really. You know, it's not like Grand Canyon. You can go and visit it, can't you? But so, you know, I just thought part of the answer is in the question, really. Not to be clever about it, but exactly. You have just asked the great question. I thought, that's why kids are such good philosophers, aren't they? They're straight onto it. Really, that is the elephant in the room. The cow okay. In my head. Now it's in a tutu. And, oh, it's smoking. Sorry.
Right, moving on from there neatly to...
Someone's saying, so was he.
Why did God make sin?
Well, it's sort of two questions, isn't it? Like, why is there sin? Sometimes those sort of questions are, well, there is, aren't they? You know, so if the question behind that is, why is there sin? Part of the answer is, well, there is, isn't there? So, but... And the question of why sin why is there sin? Well, I guess we'd sort of be able to explain that from origins, you know, Adam and Eve and its presence in our own life that no one's taught to sin. But why did God make sin suggests that he did. So is the answer he didn't make sin? And in answering that, you want to make sure that the answer to the last question is sitting in there, that God didn't go, oops, the vase. Knocked it over. Put it back together. Okay, with the gospel. Fixed it. Good. But so God had eternal plans and purposes that included sin and the saving of sin. And so, yeah, God didn't make sin, but it was in his plans and purposes. And we're back to the bigness of God and the wonder of his... Have I dodged the bullet or have I answered the question? I don't know. Anyway, she didn't pinch me, so that's a good thing.
Okay, so why did God make the world?
Why did he make the world? The Catechism says for his own glory. And that's the Catechism is handy in this sort of situation, like just finding one of those, you know, the shorter catechism or children's catechism. There's quite a few catechisms where sometimes the answer is just great. Just, you know, you're a child, you know, the world's pretty straightforward, so just add to your list of straightforward things that God made the world for his own glory. He made it, you know, as Piper says, it's a good expression, to make Christ look good, to make himself look good.
That's great, because I was actually going to say, how do you explain his glory to children?
Yeah, glory, I mean, thinking of writing a song, what is glory? And I've got it sitting in my work in progress file, and... Because I was thinking that, what do they sing when South Sydney won? Glory, glory to South Sydney. You know, like glory was, that word was central to one of the biggest sporting events, one of the biggest events on television in the last 12 months. Glory it stuck its nose in the face of every Australian virtually. And I'm not talking about the, you know, the highbrow bookish types. You know, like, so that's an interesting thought, isn't it? So how do we get... They weren't scared of the glory. They said, well, that's great for South Sydney, but we've got to change the song because no one knows what glory is. Glory. So I'm working on the song. It's victory. It's people being recognised for who they are. I'm trying to think, you know, how I plug that one together. Because I use the word glory a lot, and it's a good, it's a great word, because it just said, give him what he deserves, you know, give him what he's worth. You know?
Super. Oh. Okay, do people really burn in hell?
I haven't been there. grateful. But I just think if you went to the story and Jesus said, yeah, look at that smouldering, you know, stinking rubbish heap that's burning. It's just painting a horrible picture of hell. And I think maybe you'd say it's like the discussion. Was that everyone or that was just here? It was in your seminar about... But it was probably covered by others, you know. It's separation from God, but there is torment. Like Jesus did use those things for the words that... So it's... yeah. When I, there was a chocolate shop called Darrell Lee that went bust. And but they had the very good displays in the window. And it was at the shopping centre where we used to go to as kids. And I said, oh, I might have that big one in the window. And I remember the lady in the big bows. They used to wear these smocks with big bows. And she said, you wouldn't want to eat that, love. And it's like, oh, it's not real. Like, so, it, you know, you wouldn't want to go there. You know, like you wouldn't want to. It's quite clear the pictures of hell. And maybe that's, you know, just reiterating that that's the reason Jesus used those sort of horrific arresting.
So how do you then explain the presence of God when children say, I can't see him?
Hmm. Well, I just show them the cow. Think of a cow. Think of a cow. Are you thinking of a cow? Yeah. I can't see that cow. How do I know you're thinking of a cow? You might be thinking of an octopus. You're not tying that octopus in knots, are you? Now you are. how do you explain God when you can't see him? You know, I mean, I don't know. You could probably find an illustration. Gas leak. that's not funny, a gas leak. It's very serious. But, you know, you could with a bit of thought, you'd probably find an illustration. But also, it's God's omniscience is a really key theme to the scriptures, and it's just a truth, isn't it? It's a really great truth, so... Just let it be true again. God's godness makes things possible for him that aren't possible in our humanness. Have I answered? No?
Yep. No, I think I have. So how do we know that the Bible is true?
Because
you speak a lot about the Bible, and often when you're singing songs, you say this is God's word, this is his truth. Yep. Why is that so important, and how do we know that it's true?
I thought of this. I was going to share this earlier. Richard Cokin from... Commission churches in the UK. I was at their sort of gathering of their church plants for a conference, and around the tug of war in the middle of the Oval, he said, "Now, Colin, you've got to keep saying God says in His Word. Like there, it is a little like you know, someone who's experienced, I don't know, a house fire or some disaster or maybe, you know, who's seen the Brisbane River in flood like it was a few years ago, says, I'd be very careful where I live and I wouldn't live in that suburb because I've seen what can happen, you know. And he's a bit of a war horse and he's seen what can happen when people forget the Bible. Mm-hmm. So he's just, his and his, that crew can be extra eager to just say, mate, credit it to God. Don't forget that because I've seen people and they just take one step, two steps, and suddenly it's them more than the scriptures. So that was that question, but that wasn't. What was it? How can you track? How do you know it's true? You know, with a lot of questions with kids, I think the rote answer is we shouldn't be scared of the rote answer, and there's, there's a lovely book. It's not a Christian book called The Disappearance of Childhood by Neil Postman. That's a lovely book about childhood, and one of the things he says that television, when he wrote it, but I think the internet and just popular culture has done, has just tried to reclaim the innocence of childhood and give children the secrets of adulthood. Sex is a big secret of adulthood, but, you know, worry and work and just... grown-up size cares, that there's plenty of time for those, they'll come. And childhood was a creation of a time when you could be a child and be free of the secrets of and burdens of adulthood. And so to me, giving truths that one day you might want to probe, say it's God's word, it was revealed to us, it was entrusted to men who were empowered by the Spirit, you know, and those truths, just let them sit. And when they're a bit older, we're ready. We can talk about, you know, the fragments and the documentary textual evidence, and it's formidable and it's really useful and helpful. But I don't know necessarily that. I mean, you might do that in a simple way if you just wrote something down and tore it in half and gave half to two kids, and I don't know, found some way of saying, well, that's sort of what's happened with the Bible. They found that bit there and they put it there, and they said, well, how do we know that's what's written? But maybe you did it on carbon paper and you got the original, or some, you know, some little illustration that might just give them a bit of an idea of that sort of dynamic evidence.
And finally, going back to, we looked this morning at death, okay? So we're going to go to, what do you do when a kid says, what happens to me if I'm not part of God's family? Particularly in the context of a group where there's a lot of children there.
Mm. Well, I think it was downstairs, Helen was talking before about just the cautiousness just of the dynamics of being in scripture, you know, seminars and things like that, and just what you say and how you say it. So you do need to be careful, because if you come in and just tell everyone they're going to turn or burn, it's like, well, you'll be turning too. You might even be burning as well. But because you won't, you know, you may not get back in there. And so I'm not saying compromise what you say, but be wise about how you share things. And again, it's quite clear, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, I think today, in considering hell, one of the good things that we could think, that I think we've been encouraged to do, is think it's not just punitive, but if God's going to deal with sin and death and disobedience, and justice is going to be done, hell is the obvious vacuum cleaner bag. It's got to go, you know, something has to happen with this in dealing with justice being done. So it's a sign of God's justice, not just punitive in that sense, but it's it's a cleansing as well. So I think you can share the truth without trying to scare kids. But I don't know if I've answered. What happens if I die?
I just say, I think it's been brilliant to hear you. You begin to speak, and it's lovely to see the way that you've really thought these things through. You know what the Bible says. You've done some other reading too, and that feeds into it beautifully. You've got this, you know what children's world is, and so you think actually about what's appropriate to tell them at the age and stage that they're at, and you don't try to get it all out there before they're ready for that. And that's really helpful too, and quite reassuring, because children ask massive questions. And often they just want very short, simple answers. Mm. Not always. But if they're not satisfied, they're generally quite good at telling us. Looking for more. Mm. And we can ask in such a way, or answer in such a way, that allows them to come back and ask if there's a deeper question. Mm. But I think it's easy for us in our enthusiasm to weigh in and give them far more information than they actually need. So, Colin, thank you so much. There's such richness in the way that you've come at this. And there's been real joy. And just the pleasure of sitting and hearing some of what Jesus is doing in you and seeing that worked out as you've shared with us. So thank you so much for that. We're so grateful to you for it.
Good on you, Fran. Thank you.
And we're praying for you, because we want to see more songs out there that cover different parts of the Bible and help us to keep teaching children about Jesus, because you do that. It's such a gift. And we thank God for using you in that too. So let's just thank Colin for that now.
Thank you. So that's it. Because there's a tough, thank you very much everyone, but there's a tough question. The
about
last
Nudge,
one.
Do you want to answer it before?
No, is Aldi in Thailand? I was, I wrote it up there.
Thanks for that. Do go and ask him yourself. Folks, one of the things that came out of last year's conference was a small working group that put together a series of, a weekend's worth of material on Joel for kids. This year we're going to look at Heaven Opened, And look at what happened at Jesus' baptism, at the Transfiguration, and on the cross. And do that, and try to teach those really, really difficult passages well to kids. We'd love you, if you live in and around Brisbane and are up for being part of that exercise, to join us and do that. What happened was then that we used it on not just the kids at the college retreat weekend, but churches have used it and people are using it in different contexts now. So it's great, and it means the material's out there. But it's a super opportunity just to work on a team with other people and to get a breadth of perspective. So please do think about that. And if you're interested, get in touch with me. We may end up with two groups working in different points. Yeah, thanks, Stu. The details are actually on the back. And I'm going to get Stu now to come and pray for us and to close.
Thanks for being here. It's been exciting to be part of this today. Let's thank our great God and our King for the joy and privilege it is to be able to share with children. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege it's been to have Colin here and for the way that he's been able to shape our thoughts. Lord God, we ask though that out of today, we won't just go away thinking that was fun, we heard some good songs and we've learned a little bit, but help us to alter the way that we teach and alter the way that we interact with kids and alter our expectations of ourselves, Lord, that we might be students of your word and reading widely so that what we're actually teaching is grounded in your word and pointing young people to Jesus in a helpful way. We pray, Lord God, that because of those that are gathered here and many other faithful servants of your word, working with children each week, that many young children will come to know Jesus and live for him and love him all their lives. We ask and pray to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Thank you.